Morning. It's a blessing to be here. I just feel overwhelmed with the goodness of God. You know, there's no other place I would rather be than a place where God's Spirit is working. And I'm so thankful. Testimonies were precious. Ashley and Elizabeth, God bless you. It's beautiful. We thank God for that. I don't know the names of three precious children up here singing that song, but that was beautiful also. God bless you. Swartz and Truba, young ladies, for singing that song was fitting. Such a blessing when we can hear how God is working in hearts. You know, I didn't know what Tim was going to share this morning. I knew he was sharing. I prayed that somehow it would flow together with the things that I have to say. And you coming up here and speaking about God's grace and mercy was very fitting. Such a blessing when God moves and works. This morning, by God's grace, I'd like to talk about a big subject, somehow condense it within an hour and say some things about it that won't do justice to the subject, but I'd like to look at what God's Word has to say. And of course, as I share some of my own thoughts as it relates to that, which I'd certainly open myself up to correction on this subject. I've had a burden for it for a bit as it relates to Christendom and so forth. So this morning I'd like to talk about our personal salvation. Personal salvation, work of God or work of man? And I don't really intend to answer that question. The title I struggle with a bit, what title to use, and that title is only to make us think. Okay, I don't necessarily even plan to answer that question, but to make us think. Our personal salvation. I was going to read what our Confession of Faith has to say about salvation, but I forgot I had it in my Bible earlier, but it's not real important. You can look at it. But what does it mean to walk in our personal salvation? 2024, we claim salvation. And salvation is a beautiful thing. My heart was thrilled when I heard of God's working in the Huber home. It's a beautiful thing. And that's part of God's plan, I believe, from history past since the fall in the garden, is to redeem mankind from his fallen state. Has he lifted you out of the miry clay and set your feet upon a rock and established your goings? I know he's done that in many hearts and lives. And I'm so thankful that God has done that in my heart. But, you know, we can look at history past throughout the Old Testament and see the heart of God. There with the flood, we had a situation that was terrible, and God redeemed the few righteous out of that. And we have the account there of the Israelites where they were under the Egyptian rule, and God redeemed them out of a bad situation. We'll read just more about a little bit about that in a bit. And yet, because of their rebellion, they turned back to their own ways. And then we have Jeremiah 31 through 34. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it here. And this is when God's people were in a bad situation there in Babylon. And Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." And then he says, "Which commandment they break. Although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Looking forward to the time of Christ's coming and his death and resurrection, and the new covenant which we now live in and we're privileged to live in. And it's an incredible blessing to live in this day of the new covenant. That's where we live today. We can experience, as the Hebrew writer says, so great a salvation that we experience today. And he says, "I will teach them no more every man his neighbor. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more." Brother Tim talked about the mercy of God. Remember their sins no more. And then you talked about the beautiful grace of God, what God gives. And as we talk about our personal salvation this morning, we like to talk about the mercy of God and the grace of God. It's all wrapped up in our salvation. The doctrine of salvation reached its fulfillment at the death and resurrection of Christ. Jesus' mission was to save the world from sin and from the wrath of God. You can turn to the book of Jude. Not going to be spending a lot of time in the book of Jude, but to get our thoughts going this morning, I'd like to turn there to Jude. And I think I'm just going to read the first couple of verses at this time, and then at the conclusion, I'd like to wrap it up and read a bit more in the book of Jude as we think about this subject of our salvation. Jude, and I'm going to read 1 through 4 at this time. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. I'd just like to notice that he's, as he's addressing the people here, he says, to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Sounds like Christians, doesn't it? Those that are sanctified, those that are preserved in Jesus Christ, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, as I'm understanding Jude here, the writer, he addresses them as those that are sanctified in Christ. And then he says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And it seems to me, as I understand the book of Jude here, something shifted in his thinking. He's writing to these people and he's acknowledging their sanctification, we could call it, and they're preserved in Jesus Christ, and he's acknowledging the fact of this common salvation that he's about to write. And then he shifts gears and says, it's needful. It was needful for me to write unto you. It seems at this point, as I understand it, that he's shifting something here. He's acknowledging their standing with God and the beauty of it all, and he's intending to write about the common salvation, and then he shifts and says, but, he doesn't use the word but he says, it was needful for me to write unto you, and then he admonishes them, thought about calling the title this, and exhorting you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained, who were before of ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what all was happening. It doesn't tell us what he viewed or what he was seeing to the people that he was writing to, that he shifted gears, but he admonished them rather than going on talking about this common salvation, or we could say it was all part of the common salvation. I'd like to think that. But he's admonishing them to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, as near as I can tell, a little bit of Greek study, that this word is not used anywhere else, what it actually means as far as earnestly contending for the faith, other than the definition of earnestly contending for the faith has to do with struggling with, we can say warfare, or earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. Bless me this morning as I heard, I believe it was Serena, share your testimony of whatever wrestlings you were having with. You know, in life, we do that. We face difficulties, don't we? We face battles where we have to make choices to walk in this salvation. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. Earnestly contending for the faith. Rather than, he uses the word here in verse 4, lasciviousness. Or we could just simply say, selfish living. You know, I had to think as I was considering Jude, with whatever he was looking at, and I'm not sure if we'll take time, maybe I'll just make reference to it later, some of the things that he points out here in Jude chapter 3 that he's seen. Good situations turning into bad situations. Isn't that what happens in our lives if we just simply let go and live selfish lives? Jude here is acknowledging that it was needful for them and to encourage them to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, we want to talk this morning about our salvation. And I'd like to call it three different aspects of our salvation, of our personal salvation this morning. I'm going to just put this up here as a simple illustration. Ashley and Elizabeth had just blessed me, and I wasn't necessarily thinking about you when I prepared this. I learned later of the happenings in your lives, but I'm going to take this up here just as a... You know, when we come to Christ, broken, needy, we get a clean slate, don't we? Isn't that a beautiful thing? I pulled that paper out of my cardstock. Shouldn't have a blemish or a mark on it. Isn't that something so beautiful? The mercy of God, the miry clay, the pit, whatever blackness is back there in our lives, when we come to this salvation is a beautiful thing. Now, I don't want to make anybody feel bad who went up here and erased what I did this morning on the board. Part of that was to see if the magic marker worked and also to see if I could actually draw a straight line. So I'm going to put this line back up here again, and that was perfectly fine that you erased it. Just in illustrating our salvation, this is very, very simple. This line that I put across represents our life, right? I'll put an arrow there. We're going that direction. We're talking this morning about the subject of salvation. Salvation. Salvation by simple. Salvation by simple believing faith is a beautiful thing. We are all in the process of being saved. And then I'm going to put over here on this side. Complete salvation. How many of you are looking forward to that day? I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. That's how I would like to look at it this morning. Three different aspects of our salvation. Hebrews 3, I think I already quoted a verse. I'm sorry. Hebrews 2, 1 through 3 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? Do we agree this morning that it is so great a salvation? You know, I'd like to think this morning when Jude was writing to his audience or to his people, whoever he was, I think that was the burden, the so great a salvation, the common salvation that he began writing about. And I'm not sure what his overall view was, but he says, it was needful for me to write unto you that ye earnestly contend for the faith. This morning I have a burden. You know, as we look at the whole of Christianity, and what a shame when there's individuals that begin neglecting something so great as our personal salvation. I'd like to look at the beginning just a bit, and I'd like to look at three different scriptures just to talk about the simple believing faith. Simple believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most simple ones, and you can turn there just to stay with me this morning in Luke chapter 3. One of the most interesting to me when we talk about simple believing faith, and I'd like to maybe make mention of a little bit later why I'm using that word, simple believing faith. But I think we see that here in Luke 23, and this is the we have Jesus being crucified here on the cross, and we know the story, but beginning in verse 39 of Luke 23, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? If I can just pull that phrase out of that verse and elaborate on it a little bit. The thing that this thief had that the other one didn't was what? He says to the other thief, don't you fear God? You know, the fear of God this morning is a beautiful thing. And even though this morning I don't plan to talk a lot on the fear of God, but it does concern me in Christendom today, there seems to be a lack of the fear of God. And I'd like to lift that up and put it in its rightful place this morning. Church, talking to me too, the fear of God is a beautiful thing. The fear of God is a beautiful thing, and this thief had the fear of God. The other one didn't. Anybody that can slander and say what he said there on the cross, he railed on him, on Jesus. I don't know what goes on in your heart when you hear people using the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. But something ought to rise up in us that contests it. Detests it. I'm sorry. This man feared God. He says, We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, to thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This is just such a beautiful situation. And I don't want to lift this situation up that I think and give room for people to believe we can wait till the last hour. This man was in his last hour. He was in his last moments. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, this isn't some long, lengthy prayer. I believe that there was repentance in his heart. I believe there was godly sorrow. I believe there was all that there. I believe he recognized who Jesus was. And he had simple believing faith and was saved. That's beautiful. Acts 16 is the other one I'd like to look at. Salvation. We're talking just a little bit here in the beginning about the simple believing faith. And I believe that Ashley and Elizabeth found that simple believing faith within the last week or two. And what a blessing. What a blessing. We have another one here in Acts 16. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 25. And we know the story well, and we know the situation well, but just to point it out. It says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, and he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And this man's not at a very good place, is he? You know, this all happens, and he pulls out his sword and he's ready to take care of himself. You know, we can only imagine a little bit where this man was at. He wasn't at a good place. He was ready to take his life. And Paul cries out loud, saying, Do thyself no harm. We are all here. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized and all his straightway. And when they brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God and all his house. And when it was day, I'll leave off reading right there. But there we have this simple salvation where he believed, and I believe he was gloriously saved. And it says he was baptized, him and all his straightway. If you notice there in the end of verse 34, it says, And rejoicing, believing in God with all his house. You know, I believe when believing faith comes, and we recognize so great a gift, and God's Spirit comes and dwells within, then comes rejoicing. Why? Because it's all gone. It's all gone. The slate is clean. And that's a beautiful thing. That's what changes the facial expression. Everything changes and we're converted. Believing faith. This simple salvation. I know we wouldn't have to turn to it, but let's do it in Romans chapter 10. And this is going to probably be the last verse I look at related to this subject of salvation by simply believing. The first stage, and as I said, I'm going to break this in three different stages as we talk about our personal salvation. And this is very simple verses here. And I'm sure they're probably familiar with the Huber girls, with what just happened in their hearts and lives. But it says in verse 8 of Romans 10, "And what saith the Scriptures, or what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 8. That's part of this simple believing faith in this so great a salvation. Three different aspects of salvation is what I would like to look at, but I want to elaborate mostly on the second stage of this salvation. And I'm going to refer to it a little bit later here in the message, but I didn't realize this until just this week as I was doing a little bit of sitting at David Berceau's feet, I'll say it that way, and learned. And maybe I heard this before too, I don't know, and I'll make reference to it a little bit later here in the message, that the early church fathers, and I'm going to quote a few of them later, which David Berceau does a lot of that. He goes back to say, well, what did the early church fathers believe? Those that sat at the apostles' feet, what did they believe about various subjects? David Berceau, and I appreciate a lot of the research that he has done. And I was learning a little bit from him this week. When it comes to the early church fathers, Polycarp and some of those, Ignatius, those men that sat at the apostles' feet, what they believed about various things. In this case, as we're looking at this morning, what they believe about salvation. And they had a lot of writing. It was interesting to me, believing there's two stages to our salvation. That's how they frame it. There's two stages to our salvation. And I'm going to use the same thing this morning as I'm referring to this. You know, we're traveling through life. I'm sorry I'm using you a lot this morning, Ashley and Elizabeth. Am I saying it right? I think I am. Simple believing faith. What happened the last couple weeks is beautiful. You know, we can't, there's no other way to get on this journey apart from that. There's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved. And it's the most beautiful thing in the world. It's the most beautiful thing that we can have God's Spirit dwelling within us. And you know, as we travel through life, this right in here is the second stage of our salvation. As we go through life, and I am obviously quoting some of the early church fathers when I talk about this second stage. Dear people, that's the stage that we're in, right? We're in that stage of our salvation. We're in that stage of our salvation. What does the Scripture say about salvation? I like to, at some point, say this, and maybe I'll say this right now as it relates to the second stage of salvation. You know, getting saved is relatively simple. Conviction, of course, guilt, weighed down with sin. We all know what that's like. And recognize what Jesus Christ has done. He paid the penalty for our sin. And repentance and confession and believing. And that weight of sin rolls off as we're reading Pilgrim's Progress right now. And we get His Spirit. And we get His Spirit that dwells within. And then we surrender. You know, there's another aspect of this white sheet of paper. When we come to God and God gives us a clean slate, you know, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. And we let God fill in the lines what He has for our life. That beautiful surrender and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ is part of that salvation. And you know, those things we don't always realize all the dimensions of this salvation when we're first saved. But as we go through life and we hunger and thirst after God and we get to know more of God and we understand God and our life begins to unfold, as your lives begin to unfold, we're willing to walk the narrow road, the narrow path that Jesus Christ has for us. One of my nieces got married yesterday and we were at the wedding. The preacher was preaching out of Ephesians chapter 5, typical for husbands, love your wives, wives, respect, submit, honor your husbands. And I was impressed with the things that Weaver Land Conference preacher was having to say about that subject. And then he went on to say that, you know, husbands, you don't necessarily love your wives based on the fact that they do everything perfect, but it's their position. They're your wife. You love your wife. And then he was encouraging her, my niece, to submit, to honor, to respect him, not because he's perfect, but because of his position. Of course, I had these message thoughts going through my mind as I thought about that. And then I thought about the verse in 1 John. I think I wrote it down. We don't need to turn to 4 chapter 18. Perfect love cast out fear. You know, God calls wives to submit to an imperfect husband. We get to submit, to humble ourselves to a perfect Father. He's perfect. Perfect love. My wife is called to submit, to respect, to yield to me. She does an incredible job. I'm not worthy of it. Many times I'm not worthy of it. What are we called to submit, surrender, and yield to it? May that encourage us this morning to earnestly contend for the faith. We have some widows sitting here. I'm sure it doesn't always feel like it's perfect love. But dear people, it is. It's perfect love. And it's a beautiful thing. I'd like to say it this way. We are in a process of being saved. That's how I frame it. This stage that we're in as we're going through life, we're in a process. It's not our own works. It's God's Spirit in us. And we respond to that. But we are in a journey and a process of being saved. Turn to the book of Titus. And I'd like you to turn to this one and stay with me as I think of this salvation that is being worked out in all of our lives. As the scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I don't think that means we need to be fearful of, oh, we might lose our salvation. I'm not talking about a unhealthy fear, but a healthy fear, a respectful fear of our loving Father in heaven. Work out our own salvation with respect, with fear, with trembling. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to the end, 15. This is a beautiful passage that talks about God's grace. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." You know, that grace, Brother Tim talked about that grace this morning. God's unmerited favor. God's Spirit. Isn't it a blessing to have God's Spirit, a portion of God's Spirit dwelling in our hearts and lives? It's His grace. It's His teacher. He's our teacher. And that's what it says in verse 12. What does that grace do in our lives? It teaches us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God's grace in our hearts. And I realize there's something like immaturity in the Christian life. How many of you remember the picture up here when I was sitting up here on Ted's lap with a bottle to my mouth? That was an embarrassing moment. I'll never forget it. Immaturity. That was his message. Still sucking on a bottle. And I know, especially as young people going through life, we don't have everything figured out. We don't always understand things. But I believe when God's grace is in our heart, He's our teacher. And what does He teach us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this
present world. As we do that, what are we looking for? As we respond to His Spirit working into our lives, what are we looking for? It says it. Looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to Himself a zealous, purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man deceive you. We are looking forward, dear people, to our complete salvation. My salvation is not yet complete. There are times this thing gets a bit dirty. That's why I brought this along. My last visit to Brother Ted before he passed away, he took me over to his, I don't know if it was his locker or if it was his filing cabinet, drawer, whatever it was. He pulled a book out and he showed me the book. He says, this book, he says, is a book I would like to go through. And I believe Ted knew his, we all know he knew his life was winding down. But you know, Ted, he was going to live it to the fullest as long as God gave him life. He pulled a book out and says, this is the book I'd like to go through. And he named the three young men that he was working with. And it was called, I think it was The Journey of Repentance. The Journey of Repentance. You know, there's times as we go through life, you know, I don't think there's any one of us that would want to come up here and just let all of our life wrote on this paper. You know, there's times that we do make mistakes. There are times that we do error. There are times that I need to repent. And those things can be blotted out. And we can continue to live with a clean slate. There's none of us that are perfect. And you know, it's a blessing when we can confess our faults one to another. But you know, we can live our lives with a clean slate. Not perfect. Not perfect. And that's a blessing. Just a few more verses about we are in a process of being saved. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have not always obeyed, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I referred to that verse a bit ago. Romans 8:13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You know, if we live a life after the flesh, it don't take long till things get pretty murky and miry. But if you live after the Spirit, you shall live. Romans 12:1-2, familiar verses as we think of walking in this salvation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is simply our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, as we think of this subject of we are in a process of being saved, where then does eternal security fit into this picture? And I'd like to turn, and I know these are familiar scriptures, but it's good for us to read them from time to time. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, I believe as we work out our personal salvation, I believe that in Christ Jesus, we can be secure. We can know that all is well between us and God. And when I think of eternal, being eternally secure, walking in the freedom that God has is a beautiful thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, here is, I believe, a biblical passage of Scripture to be eternally secure in Him. And here it is, beginning at verse 5. I beseech, and beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance,
And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it says, what about him that lacketh these things? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these things be in you, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And I believe therein lies our security, our eternal security. By adding to our faith and remaining in him, by earnestly contending for the faith. Well, a little bit I'd like to talk about, then I'd like to go back and talk a bit more about this second stage of our salvation and some quotes from the early church fathers and also some scriptures as it relates to that. But our salvation, I'd like to talk a little bit about now, will be complete when Christ returns. Just several verses related to that. Hebrews 9 verse 28 says, so Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's referring to salvation once again, but it's our final salvation that I'm looking forward to. And I know many of you are looking forward to that final salvation where we no longer need to earnestly contend for the faith, the last stage of our salvation. And we're not there yet. Romans 13:11-14. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Once again, I believe that is referring to our final salvation that we're looking forward to in the last day. One more scripture related to that is Matthew 13:41-43. And these are familiar scriptures, but it says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He hath ears to hear, let him hear. And there again is our final salvation. Well, I'd like to talk a bit more as it relates to this second stage, as the early church writers wrote, of our salvation. You know, we live, I believe, I think we would agree, in very deceptive times, don't we? In very deceptive times. I'm going to give you a bit of an extreme example of the day that we live in. I don't know that I ever shared this here. Maybe I did. If I did, hopefully I don't bore you by sharing it again. But years ago, when my wife and I lived in New York City with two children, eventually three, I remember my wife and I were working with a young lady that lived next door. She was a prostitute. There was multiple men going out of her doors from time to time. And we were communicating with her, trying to encourage her of a different way, trying to minister the gospel to her and so forth. Many years ago now, I don't remember a lot of the details of it, but I remember the day came where I was there in the house one day and I heard something outside. And I went out and looked, and sure enough, there was a group of men down at the end of our street. And they were standing on a basket, preaching the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. And so I was, of course, intrigued with it. And I sat on the doorsteps for a bit and observed what was going on. And there were several men walking up the street, talking to people that were part of the organization that was down there preaching. I think it was a local Baptist church. And they were preaching the gospel. And God bless them. And I'm not sure if it was after they were through and gone. No, they were still in the area. I still remember they were still there. And they were talking to different people. And I hadn't realized, at least I don't recall that I would have recognized it, that one of them was talking to Cynthia, our neighbor lady prostitute. And they were communicating for a bit. Obviously, they did some communicating, because I remember things were kind of winding down, and Cynthia came walking up, and she had this glow on her face. Well, she was happy. And she said, Brian, guess what? She said, I am a Christian.
I just didn't know it.
How would you respond to that? Well, you know, ultimately, at our final salvation, I am so thankful. It's God's job. God will be a righteous judge, and we don't have to figure those things out. But you know, we do live in a day where there's a lot of deception. It really doesn't matter how we live. It's our theology and what we believe, or at least once believed. And then Cynthia went on to tell me that she sat in the gospel meeting one time and she actually forgot about it, apparently, where she raised her hand and responded to an altar call invitation. And this man that was witnessing to him, maybe in his zeal without knowledge, I don't know, convinced her that she is a Christian. We let those things into the hands of God. But, you know, we live and we are influenced to a degree of mainstream Christianity and what they believe. Dear people, I believe we have a salvation to work out in beautiful ways as we respond to God's Spirit dwelling in us. And I'm not the judge to decide if God's Spirit was in Cynthia or not. Cynthia, I think I'm saying her name right or not. But that's the day that we live in. You know, Martin Luther came along and he spoke about grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. And you know, we've been influenced by those things. And I think he was the one that called the book of James the epistle of straw. Am I right, Carl? I think he was the one. Because it talks about our faith working out. We have a faith to work out. And it's a beautiful thing to work out. And it's a blessing. And it's a blessing that we can go through life and we don't need to live in the mire and the clay. And we make some mistakes. And I hate to tell you this, Ashley and Elizabeth, but there's going to be some times there's some spots on here. But you know, there's a way that we can make it pure and white and clean again. And I don't think it's going in of salvation and out of salvation. I don't believe it is that. And that's God's job to decide that. When that happens, as Denny Caniston used to say, no, we won't lose our faith, but we can just simply walk away from it. And I realize we make bad choices in life long enough that at some point God's Spirit will no longer strive with man and He will let us go and we'll go our own way. But you know, I'd just like to lift up to us this morning, it's a beautiful thing this morning to maintain our salvation. Let the grace of God be our teacher as we go through life. Mainstream theology can be dangerous. And you know, I had to think, I wonder what Jude would say if he came to us today and want to speak of us. As Jude would come to us today and whatever he saw to his, if I would say his audience there in the book of Jude, if Jude would come today in these last days and see the broad scope of Christendom, I wonder what he would say. I think he would come and say to us, earnestly, contend for the faith. I think he would say to the young people today, earnestly, contend for the faith. I think he says to the middle-aged generation and to the older generation, earnestly, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Our salvation is something precious. And it's good for us. That's why it's good for us to have communion, to be reminded of the incredible price that Jesus paid for our salvation. This second stage of salvation this morning is a beautiful thing. Well, I talked first long enough about the first stage of salvation. I think I'll go and just read a few things that the early church fathers said about the second stage of salvation. The early Christians understood that salvation from the beginning to end was a process of God's grace. I'd like to make that clear. Our salvation from the beginning to the end is a process of God's grace. It's not about somehow our own works in the second stage of salvation somehow is enough of good works that God's somehow going to bless it, that it's somehow going to see us through to reach our final destination. No, I'd like to recommend to us this morning that this process of our salvation is a work of God's grace, the beginning to the end. It's not by us pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And the early church fathers believed that. They believed that God's grace is there. His power is there dwelling in us, enabling us to maintain the obedient faith-love relationship with Jesus Christ. And so our final salvation is not determined until we die, because we can lose our faith. This is quotes from the early church fathers, those that sat at the apostles' feet. And there's lots of examples we know in God's word of people that have lost their faith. We can deny Christ by the way we live our lives, even though with our lips we may profess to believe in Him as our Savior. Our actions can totally deny Him as our Lord. Titus 1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient to every good work. Reminds me of an Amish man, and I know I used to just kind of smirk at this in my early Christian life. An Amish man was asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? And, you know, I have to admit that early in my Christian life, when I came to recognition of this faith, this simple believing faith, that for so many years I totally missed it. And I recognized the faith, and I responded to that, and I was converted, and I was influenced, I'll be honest, and we probably still are today, all of us, to a degree or another, of mainstream theology, mainstream Christianity, but I was. And I remember when I heard the story of an Amish man that was asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? And he says, well, just come and follow me for a week and see how I live, and you'll know what it means to be a Christian. And I thought, where is salvation in that? Is there any truth in that statement? There's incredible truth in that statement. Now, I realize just the life of good works won't cut it. But how we live is important. That's the point. Clement of Rome wrote this, of all persons, therefore were highly honored and were made great. This was not for their own sake or for their own works or for the righteousness which they wrought, but through the operation of His will. And we too, being called by His will in Jesus Christ, are not justified by ourselves, nor are we justified by our own wisdom, understanding, godliness, or works which we have done, or holiness of heart. Rather, we are justified by the faith through which from the beginning Almighty God has justified all men. That's referring to the first stage of salvation. Let me go on here to the second stage, some of the writings that we have from them. And this is as we maintain our obedient, faith-love relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to have time to read all of them here, but Clement of Rome, who was one of Paul's personal companion of Paul, wrote, we are justified by our work, not our words. Let us therefore earnestly strive to be found in the number of those that wait for Him, in order that we may share in His promised gifts. But how, beloved, will this be done? It will be done only by the following things. If our understanding is fixed by faith towards God, if we earnestly seek things that are pleasing and acceptable unto Him, if we do these things in harmony with His blameless will, and we follow the way of truth, casting away from us all iniquity and unrighteousness. That was a Clement of Rome. Two more I'll read here yet. Ignatius, in the year of AD 105, he wrote this, that he may both hear you and perceive by your works that you are indeed the member of His Son. Those who profess to be a Christian will be recognized by their conduct. It is better for a man to be silent and to be a Christian than to talk and not be one. That was Ignatius. Another quote from Clement. This was in his sermon. This then is our reward if we confess Him by whom we have been saved. But in what ways will we confess Him? We will confess Him by doing what He says, not transgressing in His commandments, and by honoring Him, not with our own lips, but with our heart and mind. Let us then not only call Him Lord, for that will not save us. For He says, not every one who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will be saved, but he that works righteousness. For this reason, brethren, let us confess Him by our work, by loving one another. I think I'll leave off from reading more of those quotes. But, you know, it's very interesting to me just to hear what those men wrote, early church fathers. It gave me an incredible interest to read more in David Berceau's book, what the early church fathers
believed. Those men that sat at the apostles' feet. And there's incredible different things you can read. David Brousseau has incredible resources of the research that he done and what some of the early church fathers believed about some of the subjects that mainstream Christendom just writes off as not important. Well, I'd like to just spend a little bit more time, and I have lots of scriptures here that we could read about a faith that works, about a faith that works. And I'm just going to pick a number of them out here and read them as it relates to this subject of what they call the second stage of our salvation, maintaining our salvation, and how important it is. Matthew 10:22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And we can look at a lot of scriptures. I think we're going to turn to Matthew. If you'll turn to Matthew 7 with me. I won't keep you a lot longer. But Matthew chapter 7. And this is a familiar passage. But you know, we read it sometimes and we can miss it if we're not careful. But Matthew 7 here is the conclusion of this chapter here. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Where we have this familiar story that the children sing many times. We sing. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven." It's not them that just profess, but those that do. And he says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And then he goes on to give this story that the children sing many times. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And you know, we like to refer to that as Jesus Christ is the foundation. And he is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the foundation. It's not about, according to this passage, making the profession as important as the profession is in the beginning of our faith. But it's being a doer. It's by doing what he says. By believing, of course, and doing what he says through life. In that is our foundation. And then he goes on to say, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doesn't do them shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." And we know the end of the story. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it, those that were not doers of his word. John 15:9-10. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love." "If any man... If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as the Father, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 8:31-32. "Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." I'm going to skip over several of these just to save a little bit of time here. John 15. Why don't you turn there to John 15. Familiar passage about abiding in the vine. You know, it's a blessing to abide in the vine. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." I pointed out to my wife this morning when we were leaving about a tree stump at our house. Partway out our lane, just a little bit out our lane, there was a tree that was hanging over our driveway, kind of an ugly tree. And I went out about 3 weeks ago, took the chainsaw, and I figured I'm going to make an end of this tree. It was an ugly tree, and the way it was hanging kind of out over the lane. Took care of the tree and pushed it into the woods because there was poison ivy growing over, and I didn't want to cut it up for firewood yet, and ended up with poison ivy.
Anyway, that tree stump is about, I don't know what kind of tree it is. Mike, I'm going to have to ask you what kind of tree that is. Maybe it's a maple tree. The stump is about that high. And I pointed out to my wife this morning when we were leaving, I noticed it. It looks amazing. I don't know if it's sap or if it's maple or what it is trying to push up through the tree. And it's just spilling out. And there's the whole tree stump is built up with juicy whatever it is. I don't know if it's maple syrup, if it's a maple tree or what it is, but it's nutrients that's trying to push up through the tree. But I cut the tree off. And what's happening to the branches? They're dead. The rest of the tree is dead. And I just thought that could be an example of abiding in the vine. You want to stay alive? We want to stay alive. Let's respond to that grace of God and keep our slate clean and abide in the vine. Those branches are no longer abiding in the vine. It's been cut off. Ephesians 5, 5 and 6. For you know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any part, any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on children of disobedience. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and for so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You know, I can't hardly leave this subject without at least reading a little bit in James chapter 2. Because this faith that we're talking about, this salvation, this faith is a faith that works, is it not? James chapter 2. James 1 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Father hath promised to them that love him. James chapter 2. And I'm not going to make a lot of comment on this, but just read. This is a faith. This salvation, this faith, as we earnestly contend for the faith, is a faith that works. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not those things needful, things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I hope the things that are shared this morning can be an encouragement for all of us to earnestly contend for the faith. And to a few of you that may not be here that aren't on this journey of faith, you know it is a simple faith. A simple believing faith is a beautiful thing. Well, you know, there's a couple other scriptures I could read yet about maintaining our salvation or walking in this salvation. But I'm going to go back now and in closing to Jude. And I'd like to close here toward the end of Jude. But I'd like to just at least make reference. You know, as I had said there in the beginning, I wonder what Jude would say if he were here today and saw our culture and saw our lives. I think he would say earnestly, contend for the faith. I made reference earlier how it seems he shifted gears when he came and he began writing about the common salvation. He said it was needful for me. And you know, it's interesting to me. He pulls out a number of different situations that at one point were good situations that turned bad. In verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance of those remembrance, though ye once knew how the Lord, having saved his people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. He's making reference of the children of Israel as they lost their way. They didn't believe. I think I read a verse earlier there in Jeremiah where they, I forget what word it used, but they didn't believe anymore. In verse 6, the angels, which kept not their first estate where they were, but they left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains, into darkness, into the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, he says, even the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in the like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. You know, at one point, things at Sodom and Gomorrah were different, but they gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. And he says, are set forth an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know, as we go through life, we see many who make wrong choices, make bad choices, and end up at places where they never had an idea where they would go. You know, I'm convinced my brother who's made wrong choices in life never had an idea where sin would take him. He'd have never gone that way, but he did. As we see these things, may it give an encouragement for us to earnestly contend for the faith. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. That would be a good Sunday afternoon discussion. I'm not sure what that's all making reference to, but made wrong choices. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying. So Jude here acknowledges those where once things were different, but for whatever reason gave up earnestly contending for the faith and takes people far from where they ever intended to go. I'd like to conclude yet with the last verse 17 to the end. Jude says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last times who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And then we have this beautiful ending of the chapter. But ye beloved, and these would be the words that I think he would write to us this morning. But ye beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted with the flesh. Now unto him, these are beautiful words. Now unto him, and can we just take this effort of Christian fellowship? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Will we allow God to work out our own personal salvation as we go through life with fear and trembling, as we respond to God's Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives? Let's kneel together for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love. We thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit continues to work with man. And Father, we pray that you would continue. I pray, Father, that you would bless us as a fellowship. Father, we pray this morning for those that have not yet yielded their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ by simple believing faith and have not responded to that conviction. Father, we pray for your drawing power. And Father, for those who are in the journey of faith, may we truly earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Thank you for the faith. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives. And Father, we know that in this world we face many distractions. Father, we didn't talk about all those distractions. But Father, we recognize this morning that there are many.
And I just pray that as a church, we could earnestly contend for the faith and keep our eyes on You. May You continue as You have been working in our hearts and lives personally, each one of us. Father, we commit our lives to You. Would You bless us as we go from here? And may we walk in Your grace and Your faithfulness. We look to You in Jesus' name. Amen.
We have been richly fed here today. I stand amazed at the Holy Spirit of God, and yet we shouldn't be surprised. He does it so often. But I know that none of the people that shared here today knew what the others were going to share and what God had laid on their hearts. Brother Tim came, shared the opening God had given him about God's grace and His mercy. And then we heard these beautiful testimonies in the middle of the service. And I know they didn't know what Tim was going to share and what Brian was going to share. And then Brian came and shared what God has laid on his heart of this great salvation. And it all comes together. And I wonder for each one of us this morning, the question is, where am I on this graph? And I had to think about the Pilgrim's Progress study that we've all been doing. And it's right here before us. That's the wicket gate. This is the narrow way. And the whole journey we're studying about now, and this is the celestial city. And if you think about all of that as you go through this study, it's going to bring a lot of meaning to it for you. And it is very real, and it's also sound doctrine. And so may God help each of us. I know we all want to end up over there with a complete salvation. And you know, there's very few people that you'll talk to in this world that don't want that. Everybody wants that. They want to finish well. They don't like the idea of the judgment, what Scripture calls hell, for their sins. Nobody likes that. They all want the complete salvation. They all want heaven at the end of the road. But heaven starts here. And heaven works its way out through our lives. And so how are we living this morning? I had to think of those verses in Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I feel like all of us today have been given a privilege to be here, hear the words we've heard, and be given a glimpse of what this can mean for me on a personal level. And now it's up to each of us what we're going to do with that. And we have choices to make as we go through this week. So thank you each one for sharing. And thank you for being here. Who else would like to share anything you might have on your heart? Back there.
I was very blessed to hear and being at church. Me and my wife were debating who should come to church because our boy is sick. And so I guess I had to take the advantage of coming this time. And I was just going to highlight this point of being finding salvation. And I remember when I was a teenager and when I felt that God is knocking in my heart and I surrendered my life to Him, and that extreme joy that I had in my life. And I remember I had my parents and older people and members of church, they really highlighted this part in my life that, you know, this special time that you have right now, the extreme joy, try to maintain it, try to keep it. And like Brother Brian was talking, mentioning a lot about the, you know, this clean heart, try to keep it. And if you, you know, make it dirty, you know, got to clean it as quick as possible. Don't don't forget about that. This maintaining is so valuable, and I see that that was a big part in my life, that those others that were really, you know, worried about that, that, you know, once you give your life to God, please keep that, and throughout your whole life, keep that maintaining of cleanness and holiness. It's, I see that's extremely valuable.
Anyone else? Up here, Brother Tim.
Years ago, my wife told me that I would never be able to handle the pain of childbirth. I don't want to experience that. I'm sure that's very painful. But she also told me just a few years ago, fairly recent, that I could never tolerate going to prison. And I thought of that last week when Sister Lisa was talking about being in prison, and, you know, she just touched on the surface of it. You know, it really wasn't good. I think maybe her Bible study was good, but probably the rest of it wasn't good. Well, I think of that, you know, being in the second stage of our salvation, you know, that's where I'm at. That's where most of us here are at. And I think of Paul. He said, you know, I don't want to be disqualified or shipwrecked. And why? Well, we're going to be away from the presence of God. We're going to be, yeah, hell is one thing, you know, the pain. I could never tolerate the pain of hell. But then being away from God, you know, not having his presence. Jesse and I talked this week for just a moment over the gnashing of teeth, and how in hell it says that there's going to be gnashing of teeth. And I had heard a minister say that that's really not painful, though that's part of it. The gnashing of teeth is more of cursing and just being angry, like they gnashed on Stephen when he looked up into heaven and saw, you know, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. None of us are made for hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. It's not made for mankind. So my encouragement to myself, or exhortation, would be, let's continue on that second stage, whatever it requires. Just keep enduring. There's going to be some tough times, but we need to endure. We must endure. God bless each one.
All right. Praise God. Let's take these things to heart, and let's allow them to work good things in us as we go forward from here. Work out our salvation. May God help us.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902, or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.